Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. This is probably the most famous words in the book of Ruth. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now those words of Ruth, sometimes that scripture is read at weddings. And when people are married, because of the greatness of the commitment and the faithfulness of that commitment. And of this thing, you know, until death do we part. Naomi, I'm not going anywhere. Don't try to tell me to leave. I'm staying with you. I'm by your side. I'm going to be with you until you die. And wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die someday. And also, your God is going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. Tells Naomi, you know, this is an incredible commitment. This is a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law, ladies, okay? An incredible commitment. So Naomi and Ruth, they both together go back to Israel, back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. And they create something of a stir when they get there. In fact, the scripture says, the Bible says the whole town was stirred because of them. I don't know, however long, whether 10 years or longer, Naomi had been gone. When she shows up again, it's the talk of the town, and everybody's talking about it. And the women of Bethlehem are going, is this really Naomi? We can't believe it. It's Naomi. And Naomi says to them, well, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me that anymore. The reason she says that is because the name Naomi means pleasant. The name Naomi means pleasant. And she tells the ladies of Bethlehem, call me Mara. Call me Mara. Because the meaning of the word and the name Mara is bitter. And she shares her bitter story with everyone. Yeah, we went to Moab and Elimelech died. And my sons got married. They both died. Everyone's gone except this Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is staying with me. And she tells this story. Now, I want to point this out. I want to point out again that Bethlehem is the hometown. And it's where the two women return. And it's where most of the story of Ruth takes place. But Ruth is from Moab. Is from Moab. She is a Moabite. And that is not a small detail here. Now, in the story of Ruth, it doesn't explain this. It just tells us this is Moab and Ruth is a Moabite. But there's some pretty important stuff here about what it means to an Israelite that someone is a Moabite. Because what we're going to see here in this picture of Ruth is that she has become a stranger from a forbidden place. Why do I use the word forbidden? Why is Moab a forbidden place? Well, the beginning of Moab is told about in the Bible in Genesis chapter 19. The father of Moab, the man named Moab, is in Genesis 19. You know that some of the story. Do you know the story of when Sodom was destroyed and Lot was living there, and the angels warn him, and Lot leaves. But the only two people that get out of Sodom are Lot and his two unmarried daughters. And Lot goes and he hides and he's afraid of the people and he lives in a cave with his two daughters. And the daughters are worried about it's not a pretty story, okay? The daughters talk and they're worried we can't get a husband living in this cave. And they're worried about something that was extremely important in the culture of that day. They're worried about having children to continue the family line. And it was a huge curse in that culture and in that time to be childless. And so this very sordid, ugly story, they get Lot, their father, drunk. And as a result, they both have sons. And one of the sons is Moab. The other one, by the way, is Ammon, the father of the Ammonites. So these two sons and grandsons of Lot are Moab and Ammon, the father of the Moabites and the father of Ammonites. So the patriarch of Moab is the son of Lot and his daughter. This is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. That's the beginning of Moab. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we have God telling the Israelites to have nothing to do with either the Ammonites or the Moabites. He forbids them in having anything to do with them. And people from Ammon and Moab, the Ammonites and the Moabites, are not allowed to be a part of the Hebrew Israel assembly until the 10th generation. And so if they're less than 10 generations separated from Moab, they're not allowed to be a part of the people of God. They're forbidden to be a part. You can go and you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, extra credit. And so the children of Israel, they're told, don't enter into any agreements with them, no covenants with them, don't have any friendships with the Moabites. So Genesis 19, this Moab is born and becomes the father of Moabites. Deuteronomy 23, the children of Israel say, have nothing to do with those people. In Judges chapter 3, then, the Moabite king attacks Israel, and for 18 years, the people of Israel are subject to Moab and the Moabite king. Now, and that's pretty fresh history in the time of Ruth. Because that attack on Israel was during the time of Judges, and this takes place. So Moab is not a good place to be from if you're in Israel. And that's where Ruth's from. So she's a stranger from a forbidden place. This place that you don't associate with, you don't have friendships with these people, the law is set against them, even down to the 10th generation. Have nothing, do not allow these people in your assembly. She's a stranger from a forbidden place. She's also would be an outcast amidst a foreign people. Numbers chapter 25 tells about Israelite men who broke the command not to associate with Moab. And they took Moabite women, and these women led the Israelite men into idolatry. They entered into these relationships. It doesn't say they married them. It just says they started having relationships with them. And these women of Moab led these Israelite men into idolatry. And that's a story that's told in Numbers chapter 25. So Ruth is from a forbidden place, and a foreign people, and so she is not going to be quickly accepted. She's an outcast. Somebody you don't associate with, somebody you don't spend a lot of time with, a stranger from a forbidden place, an outcast amidst a foreign people. We also need to see this. Not having children was a bad thing in that culture, in that society. To be barren was a woman who's been married for a period of time and not had a child was greatly looked down upon. And that's who Ruth was. We think her and her husband have been married about 10 years. It doesn't give us dates. It says the two sons of Naomi married Moabites and the family lived there for 10 years. Now, that might be we're going to stick in here the whole length of time that Naomi was in Moab, or it may be the time from the sons got married to the time they died. We don't really know for sure. But Ruth and her husband had been married long enough to have had children, and she did not have children. And so we see her, this picture of her, she's from a forbidden place, she's an outcast in the midst of foreigners, and she's barren with an unfulfilled purpose. She has not fulfilled what, to her mind, was an important thing to fulfill the purpose of the marriage and to have children and to carry on the line of her husband's family. So she's in a bad place, or at the very least a difficult one. And we know that they had very little. Now, we're going to see there was a piece of property associated with Elimelech, Naomi's husband. It was the family inheritance. But they didn't have anybody to work that property. They didn't have money to put to plant it. They were living in poverty. And she's in a bad place, from a forbidden place, among foreigners, barren with no children. But God had other ideas. God had a plan to bless this faithful, loyal, Moabite woman who stays beside her elderly Hebrew mother-in-law. And God welcomes this stranger from forbidden Moab. Now, God was the one that told Israel not to have anything to do with Moab, okay? But when Ruth shows up, God welcomes her, this stranger from forbidden Moab, whose background and circumstances were against her, and he rewards her journey from Moab to Bethlehem, from a land of judgment that was under the judgment of God, to the land of promise that God had extended his promise and his covenant to the people of Israel. And God welcomes her and he rewards her. And God has a person. He has a man there. A man named Boaz in place. Through whom God is going to provide this blessing to Ruth. And we need to see the picture of the kinsman redeemer. Now that's kind of a technical term. Kinsman redeemer. This is something from the Israelite culture. It's something from the law that God gave to Israel. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our culture. You look at it, we're probably going, man, we're glad this thing doesn't apply here. The kinsman redeemer. What is the kinsman redeemer? In the Old Testament, with regard to Israel and the land and inheritance, the kinsman redeemer had the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative, for the most part, to redeem the inheritance of their land, to keep it in the family, to ensure the security and well-being of that family. That tribal inheritance, the land of Israel, was divided up among the tribes. And every tribe, every family in each tribe had a piece of property that was theirs. And the law was set up in Israel to keep that property in that family's hands. And the reason for that was to provide for that family so they would have a way to live. And this kinsman redeemer thing was put into the law so that the property would stay forever in those families. And there's three or four passages of Scripture. Again, if you want to do extra credit homework, Genesis chapter 48. Exodus chapter 6, Genesis 48 and Exodus 6, and then in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and chapter 27, if you want to go study on kinsmen redeemers. Now, the kinsman redeemer could redeem both a piece of property and a person, or both. Now, the Hebrew word, when we read redeemer in our scripture, we read this, the Hebrew word there is the term goel, G-O, space, two words, El, Goel, which means one who delivers or rescues, the kinsman redeemer. We get to chapter 2, and we're going to start seeing the picture of the kinsman redeemer here in these verses. And we're going to look at quite a bit of scripture here. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she, Naomi, said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And we're introduced to Boaz. In verse 4 there in chapter 2, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" So Boaz walks in the field and the workers are out there reaping. These are his employees, his servants, people he's paying to take in his harvest. He says, "Lord be with you." And they all reply, "Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is that? Whose young woman is this?" He recognizes right away that there's somebody there he doesn't know. And maybe, just maybe, she has caught his eye in another way. Whose young woman is this? Verse 6, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, oh, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And he tells that like this is a story everybody's heard. Remember the stir it caused when they came back? And everybody was talking about it. So Ruth's in the field gleaning. Do you understand what that is? The harvesters are reaping the field, and the poor would come behind the harvest and pick up anything that the harvesters missed. Grandpa used to pick his corn, and after he picked the corn, he'd hook the tractor up with a wagon behind it, and they'd drive that wagon through the cornfield, and me and my sister and maybe Max and Janet would walk behind the tractor and the wagon and pick up any ears of corn we could find corn picker had missed and throw them in the wagon, and we would fill that wagon up. They were gleaning, and that's what she was doing. She was in the field gleaning. It's Boaz's field, and he comes from Bethlehem, out of town, to check on the harvest, and something happens. I want to see this. We see the Redeemer, he seeks the outcast as his family. Verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. He looks out here, the stranger from Moab, this young woman, Ruth, and he doesn't know her, he's never met her, and he seeks her out and he tells her, don't you go glean in anybody else's field but mine. You stay right here. Soon as Boaz laid eyes on her, he said, who is that? Who's that person right there? Who's this lady? And when they tell him, he goes over and he initiates this conversation with her. And he says, you know, he calls her daughter, which was a term of endearment. He says, listen to me. And he initiates this conversation and he seeks her out, and he says, you've got a place in my field anytime. In fact, I prefer you come here and nowhere else. You come to my fields every day. And so in just a matter of seconds, Ruth is now like she's part of the family. Like she's a part of Boaz's household. So he seeks the outcast out as if she is a member of his own family. And he takes the initiative to come to Ruth, and he seeks her. And says, you've got a place here in my field. Now, he seeks her out, but he saves the outcast from harm. Look at verse 9. He says, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch her? He's still talking to Ruth. He says, look around you. Look at what's being reaped. I want you to follow my workers. He says, stay close to my men. And he says, and I have told them, I have charged them not to touch you. And then he says, when you're thirsty, you go to the vessels and you drink what the young men have drawn. Just like you're one of my servants, one of my household, you drink my water, you stay close to my men. Apparently, it was not an unusual thing, maybe even a common thing, for women, the poor women who were gleaning the fields, to be insulted by the men or even assaulted and abused. So Boaz tells her, you'll be safe here. Remember this. I've told my men, don't you touch her. Don't you mistreat her in any way. I want you to protect her. I was telling Ruth, stay close to my men. And so Boaz is protecting her and he's saving her from any harm that could come to her. And that's why later in the passage, Naomi says to her after she hears the story, you go back to that same field because you know you're safe there. Now, Ruth doesn't understand what's going on here. She's from a forbidden place. She's a stranger, an outcast in a foreign land. She doesn't understand what's going on. And she falls on her face and she gratefully asks Boaz why he's doing this for her. Why her, a stranger and a foreigner, an outcast? And Boaz tells her, well, you know, I've heard about you. And I've heard about Naomi. And I've heard how you, this Moabite woman, has stayed beside Naomi. And that you've left your own land. And you've come with Naomi so that Naomi would not be left alone. And Boaz says to her, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord." So he seeks her out, and he protects her, and then he serves the outcast at his table. Now, maybe not literally his table, but look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her a roasted grain. And by the way, that word "he passed to her" literally means he served her. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "You know, let her glean even among the sheaves." Apparently that wasn't done. Apparently the gleaners usually stayed back, kind of off. She says, "Let her come right up in the middle of the harvest. And don't reproach her. And also, you know, pull a little bit. When you get it bundled up, pull a little bit out and throw it on the ground for her. Pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her." And so he invites her to eat his food. We can say at his table, with his workers, his family, with himself. And he himself served her. And he gave her more than she could eat. The portion he gave her, he didn't just pull out a little bit for this poor little woman. I feel sorry for her. I'll give her. No, he gave her more than she could eat. And so that she would have enough left over to take some home with her. And maybe for later to share with Naomi. And then he arranges for his workers to leave extra grain on the ground. So that she will be able to glean more. And there's a word here. It's the word cheshed in Hebrew. And it's the word that's used for God's love for his people. And it's the covenant faithfulness, the covenant love of God. And it's used here for what Boaz shows to Ruth. This loving kindness and grace and mercy that he pours out on her. And it doesn't make sense. I want you to see here this picture of the kinsman redeemer is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. As Christ seeks you and I out, we have sinned and been put out of the fellowship with God. We because our sin is between us and God. But God welcomes us, even though we're sinners. And he welcomes us and Christ seeks us out. And he protects us. And he invites us even to his table. And we see that in the book of Revelation where we're invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, the wedding feast of Christ. And what is Ruth's response to this? Oh, she is grateful. She is grateful. She falls on her face with gratitude, thanking this man. And so we see Boaz an example of Jesus, and Ruth is an example for you and I in our response to Christ, to respond with hearts of gratitude. To worship him and to raise up our hearts rejoicing in our good fortune that the Son of God has died for us, has sought us out. He's protecting us. Stay close to me. Follow me. And he's inviting us to his feast, to his table. Ruth goes home and Naomi hears the story about how her day went, and Naomi is just elated by all of this. And she tells Ruth that Boaz is a close relative. And in verse 20 of chapter 2, she tells Ruth, "He is one of our redeemers. He is one of the closest relatives to my husband. So he is one of our redeemers." And maybe this plan is already starting to work out in Naomi's mind. But she tells Ruth, "You keep going back there. You listen to him. You do what he said. Don't go looking for better ground somewhere else, for a greener pasture somewhere else. You go back there." And she tells Ruth to continue gleaning from Boaz's crops and tells her, "You're going to be safe there. Boaz will protect you and keep you safe." But as we read down through the book, we find out Naomi maybe has something else in mind. Because we get to chapter 3, and Naomi begins to set a plan in motion. And she has Ruth approach Boaz. She sends Ruth to Boaz with specific instructions. And we're not going to read this part of this. But she is setting the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer process in motion. And Ruth goes to Boaz and tells Boaz she is his servant. And tells him, you are the Redeemer. He says, spread your wings over me to protect me. You are a Redeemer. And Boaz says, you're right. This is true. But there's another Redeemer. There's a man who is a closer relative than I am. By the law, this other relative had a first claim, a greater claim than Boaz did. And he's talking about a claim to marry Ruth and provide an heir to someday receive Elimelech's inheritance, their land. But Boaz kind of says, let me take care of this. And so we see the price the kinsman redeemer had to pay, what it took to be the kinsman redeemer. So we go to Ruth chapter 4. And Boaz goes to the town gate of Bethlehem early in the morning. This is where the elders would gather. And this is where all the business and transactions would take place. And this is where you went when you needed witnesses between you and someone else and a promise that's made or a covenant that's entered into. And so he goes to the gate and he waits for this other relative that he had told Ruth about. And when the other relative, the man with the closer claim, when he comes by, Boaz says, hey, come over here and sit down. He invites the man to sit with him. And then he gathered from the men that are hanging out around the gate, he gets 10 of the elders of Bethlehem to join them. He says, okay, come here and sit here. We've got some business to transact here. And Boaz begins to explain the situation. And he tells the relative, you know, Naomi has returned and Naomi is selling the family inheritance, Elimelech's land. And he says, you're the closest kin. He makes the proposal to the closest kin so that he'd have the opportunity to redeem the land himself. But Boaz also makes it clear, but if you don't want to be the redeemer here, I'm next in line. He says, you have the first claim. I'm next in line. And the man says, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. I'll take that property. I'll pay the price that Naomi's asking. I'll take that property and keep it in our lineage, in our family clan. That's the first requirement of the Redeemer. He must have the right to redeem. Must have the right to redeem. And the truth, and right here, Boaz wanted to be the redeemer, but he didn't have the first right. This other man was the closer relative, and by lineage, he had the first right. But there was more to this than just the right to redeem. He also had to have the resources to redeem. He must have the resources to redeem. And so he has to be able to pay the purchase price. Has to be able to purchase the inheritance that's there to buy it back. And this is literally what the word redeem means. It means to buy back. And so in order to be the kinsman redeemer, you have to have the right to redeem this, but you also have the resources to be the redeemer. At this point, that's been put out there before this guy, and he says, yeah, I'll do it. I've got the money. I've got the right. I will redeem it. I have the right and I have the resources. I can do it and I will do it. But that's still not the end of it. There's more. Because you must also have the resolve to redeem. When you get still in chapter 4 and verse 5, look in chapter 4 at verse 5. And Boaz said to this kinsman redeemer, prospective kinsman redeemer, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and in his inheritance. And so he tells the man, you know, there's a little more here. He drops this truth bomb on the guy. There's more than just a field you're buying. There's a widow that goes with it. There's a widow that goes with it. And it's Ruth, the Moabite. And I think there's a little intent there in reminding the man that this Ruth is a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. And she's a widow of the dead son who would have been the heir. And so if he wants to buy this land, the widow comes with it. So not only does the land stay in the family, but an heir is produced. And the land will eventually go to that heir. And in verse 6, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. I don't know if the man did not yet have his own heir to inherit his property. That kind of sounds like that. And he seems to be saying, well, if I have a child with her, then her child might inherit my family's property, and I can't have that. Or if he just doesn't want to marry Ruth, okay? And this is the reason he comes up with. I'm not sure. But he says, I can't. I can't. I won't. You see, you have to have the right to redeem. You must have the resources to redeem. And you must have the resolve to redeem. You know, a field's one thing, but a Moabite wife, maybe the Moabite didn't have anything to do with it. But at any rate, the other man backs out and Boaz steps in to be the kinsman redeemer. And I want you to see, even there in the price the redeemer paid, the picture of Christ. Because see, in order to redeem us before God, you had to have the right. And the right to redeem us fell upon Jesus Christ because he lived a sinless life. The only way that Jesus could redeem you and I is that he came and lived on this earth and he lived without sin. And because he is perfect in every way, he could stand in our place and take our punishment on him. There was no punishment for his sins. So the death of the cross was our punishment upon him. And if we're not grateful for that, there's something wrong with our hearts. There's something wrong with our hearts if we are not grateful that Jesus had the right to redeem us and he had the price to redeem us, his perfect sinless life and the blood that he shed for us, and he had the resolve to redeem us. He had the willingness that even as though he prayed in the garden, not my will, Father, but thine, he went to the cross and he willingly died and redeemed you and I from our sins. And if we can't be grateful for our Redeemer, who seeks us as foreigners and outcasts and pours his grace out upon us, we can't be grateful for the price that was paid for us to be redeemed. There's something wrong. Now, I hope you're familiar with the rest of the story here. Ruth and Boaz, the happy ending, they get married. And Ruth gives birth to a son. We already told you this at the beginning. Their son's name is Obed. And God's purpose in all of this is revealed. God blesses the barren for his purpose, not for her purpose, not to fulfill her heart's desire. He blesses her for according to his own purposes, God's own plan. And Obed became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, the king of Israel. So Ruth became the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, still reading the story of Ruth and Boaz. To always be remembered. So she became the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. And this king of Israel, this King David, from his line would come another descendant. The king of glory. Our Redeemer. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our Redeemer. So the story of Ruth and her redemption, the story of redemption is our story of redemption. And it's God at work bringing about his plan and his purpose, providing not only a king for Israel, but a king for the nations, a king of kings that would redeem us in our need. So two real quick little things here. God shows his glory by pouring out his grace upon the outcast. Ruth was the outcast, and God poured his grace out on her. And should we never forget that? That God poured his grace out on someone like Ruth. And we meet people who are outcasts. We see people in our own community, and we see people. Sometimes they're strangers from forbidden places. Sometimes they are outcasts among foreigners. Sometimes they're just people who don't seem to have a purpose. Their life seems to be barren of producing anything. That just people among us and around us that God loves and that God welcomes. And His grace is for them. And we are to bring our grace to bear in their lives also. God shows His glory by pouring out His grace upon the outcast. But then see this. We glorify God. You and I, we glorify God by accepting His grace, by praising Him for His grace, and then by extending His grace to others. Story of Ruth, it's a great story. It's a great story. And it is a story of redemption. And it's a story that produced in Ruth a great heart of thanksgiving and gratitude. And the story of Ruth and the story of Jesus and King David and King Jesus and God's grace and God's glory should lead us to be grateful and to give thanks in all things, at all times. As we live our life, we have reason always to be thankful. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the Redeemer. We thank You for the Redeemer. His name is Jesus. He's the King. And Lord, we come here today to worship and to surrender ourselves and to crown Him with many crowns. The one who